Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we travel through some interesting passages in James chapter 5. Now, to give us a bit of background and context for what we're studying today, here's an introduction by our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We have come to a very remarkable section of the Epistle of James. A cursory reading might give the impression that James is teaching a socialistic doctrine of soak the rich, or let's divide the wealth. But on the contrary, a careful reading reveals that is not true. The Roman world of James' day is not like the modern world in which we live. The lifestyles are entirely different. There was no middle class in the days of James. There were the very rich, the filthy rich, and the very poor, the filthy poor, if you please. In James' day, the majority of Christians came from the very poor and slave class. They had no great cathedrals on boulevards, and they weren't building a kingdom as many of these great churches spending millions today. Now, with this preliminary consideration in mind, I'd like to read together with you this section of Scripture. I think it's very important, and I may make a change or two in it, but you follow the King James and you'll understand why. James 5, verse 1, and I'm reading, "Come now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you."
Let's ask the Lord to help us understand. Father, we're grateful for the time that we have to study your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and our ears so that your spirit can guide us today in our speaking, in our thinking, and in our application of what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, first of all, he's not condemning riches as such, and we should understand that. Riches in themselves are not immoral. They're not moral either. They're just unmoral or amoral, as some like to put it. Now, the Bible actually does not condemn money. A great many people get that viewpoint that there's something dirty about money. They call it, you know, filthy lucre. Well, Scripture doesn't quite say that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The problem is not in the coin. The problem is in the heart of men and women. That's where the problem is. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, James is not condemning people just because they are rich. It's their relationship to riches. It's how they got it and what they do with it after they get it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a great deal to say about money and about riches. He gave two very definite parables that I think will help us to understand what James is saying. And then there's the third one about the unjust steward who worked for a rich man, and the rich man condemned him for being dishonest, actually, which is a very strange parable, by the way, and I hope we'll have an occasion to refer to it. But in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel at verse 19, and I'm not going to turn and read it, you have there the story, which I think is actual happening, of the poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. And that parable has to do actually with the way he made it. He was living it up, as we shall see. But do you see, this man was put at his gate. That's interesting. Who put him there? I don't know. But they put him at his gate because somehow or another, that man was responsible. And the rich man let him have the crumbs from his table. And I'm willing to wager that that rich man took those crumbs off his income tax. Well, anyway, the dogs licked the beggar's sores, we are told. And the rich man, we're told, fared sumptuously. He put on the dog. And it was the way this man got rich that makes him in some way responsible for the beggar's condition. And somebody says, well, what makes you think that? Well, where did they go after death? By the way, we are going through right now a cycle. We go through different cycles, and death is the subject. Some time ago, it was angels. Then it was demons. Everybody's running around swatting demons. And then it was tongues, the glossolalia movement at first. And we are great in this country. We are the people that go for the yo-yo. We had that period, and then we had the hula hoop. And now we go through other little things. We're that type of folk. Well, now the Lord Jesus gave another parable about a rich man, and that's in Luke 12, and he's the one that built bigger barns. At least he had plans to. He never did build them because he died. And the Lord Jesus Christ never condemned that man for being rich. When he stated it, he just stated it as a fact. And to all outward appearances, he was a good man. He was an honest citizen. He hoarded his money. He wanted to live it up in his old age, and he gave no thought to eternity. And the Lord Jesus called him a fool. Actually, he was more than covetous. He was selfish. He was hoarding his money for himself. And that, may I say, is a form of idolatry. Now, we're told that covetousness is idolatry, but that's where you worship things. Selfishness is where you worship yourself, and there's a lot of that going on today. In fact, it's even being taught as being a Christian thing, that you're to have great respect for yourself and confidence in yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, then we have that parable of the unjust steward, and we see there the wise use of money by Christians. Now, God holds man responsible not only for how he makes his money, but how he spends his money. Now, there's another matter I think we should consider before we examine the text. Are the rich whom James is condemning here, are they Christians or are they non-Christians? Are they the godly rich or the godless rich? And you will find that there is some controversy among commentators. And there's, of course, a difference of opinion. Well, I personally believe that they are the godless rich. And I follow one that I respect a great deal, and that is John Calvin. Calvin's judgment was that these six verses here are not so much an admonition as a denunciation, wherein the apostle, and I'm quoting now, doth not so much direct them what to do as foretell what should be done to them, that the godly might be encouraged to be more patient under their oppression. For that the apostle inferreth plainly. And I think that's very clear here. And we're going to see next time, we're going to see that he will answer this. Why it is the godless rich. Now, why does James turn from talking to the godly and talk to the ungodly here? Well, the fact of the matter is, he doesn't change. He's still talking to the ungodly. How can that be when it's so obviously speaking to the rich? Well, as he speaks to the ungodly, he's telling the godly that they live in a godless world, where the godless rich will impose certain hardships upon them, take advantage of them, and they will be at the mercy of these wicked rich men. James spells this out in detail, as we shall see when we examine the text. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had already made a general reference to this. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the godly are to be patient in these circumstances, knowing that God will deal with the godless rich in eternity, but not here. And that's made very clear here in verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just. God condemns them, you see, and he doth not resist you. God permits them, so it seems, to get by with it. May I say to you this rather startling statement? I would rather go to hell, if I was going there, a poor man rather than a rich man. I'll tell you that. And very candidly, I thank God, and that's something to be thankful for today. I'm not going there, and it's because Christ died for me. Now, by the way, David was troubled by this, as you probably well know. Over in Psalm 37, it bothered him no end. Over in Psalm 37, and I'll turn there and read verse 35. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And he also says something about, well, I'll have to turn back and read that, to verse 7. And he gives the same advice James is going to give. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now, that's a tremendous statement, by the way. And he's speaking of the godless rich, you see. That bothered David until he went in the temple and he saw that in time God would deal with this sort of thing. Now, let's come to the text. Verse 1. Come now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, there's another problem we must face as we get into this passage. Is he speaking to the rich in his day? The godless rich in his day or some future day? Well, first of all, he is giving a warning to the rich in his day. And it has an application, I think, for any day, and certainly our day. James wrote this epistle, we believe, somewhere between 45 and 50 A.D. Many give the date now as 60 A.D. Well, regardless of the date, the destruction of Jerusalem was in the near future. For in 70 A.D., Titus the Roman came and destroyed Jerusalem as it had never been destroyed before. He plowed it under. He hated Christians and he hated Jews, and they both were in that city. And believe me, when he got through, there were no rich Jews left. They were either killed or had been put in slavery, and all the riches were destroyed or lost or confiscated. And so he can make these strong statements in view of what was coming. The Lord Jesus said that before he left. He said that you're going to see Jerusalem compassed with armies. And it was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Now, in verse 2, he says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Also, in light of the coming of Christ, they are warned that all the riches of the world will come to naught. Now, this obviously would not impress a godless rich person in that day any more than it would today. But he would know that the future is uncertain for him in that day, as many today see it that way. There's a danger of a panic, a crash, a drought, or a depression, and that's been the order of the day since men started to mint money. They have been good years, and they've been bad years. Now, some of us can remember the depression of the early 30s, when millionaires by the score leaped out of the windows of skyscrapers, and many rich found they became paupers overnight. And some former millionaires, they sold apples at street corners. And gilt-edged stocks and bonds and safety deposit boxes are not worth the paper it is written on. Somebody says, how could gold and silver in a safety deposit box, how could it rust? How could you use it? Well, when you got it in gilt-edged stocks, it can turn to just paper. That's all. And that's what it did in that day. Now, he says here in verse 3, your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last day. You know how your silver and gold's going to rust? Because you're going to decay. That's the picture here. This is the judgment upon the godless rich, like the men in these two parables that Christ gave. Death came to both of them, and death certainly separates a rich man from his money. It said when one of the Vanderbilts was dying at that particular time that the family was outside in the outer room waiting, and when the lawyer and the doctor came out, one of the more outspoken members of the family stepped up to the lawyer and said to him, how much did he leave? And he said to him, well, he said, he left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. May I say to you, that's the way that it rusts. Let me tell you, a gentleman was being shown through a magnificent grounds of a rich nobleman's estate. And he said to the owner, he says, well, my lord, all this in heaven would be noble, but this in hell would be terrible. And what James is doing here is condemning the godless rich for hoarding money. Does gold and silver rust? Well, remember those gilt-edged bonds. Remember the real estate that many bought in Florida in 1925. A lot of it was underwater then, and it's watered stock for a long time. Now, somebody says, but today real estate is zooming up again. Well, remember, it's boom today, bust tomorrow, and it can happen again. When a man makes a million, he's not satisfied with that. He wants to make 2 million. And it's like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And they just keep on making millions. But it doesn't make them happier. We had here in California, I think, two fine examples of it. Two men that were billionaires. And apparently both of them were remarkable men. Both of them built great empires. Howard Hughes was one of them, but his last days, from all we can learn, he was a recluse and a sick man, and he couldn't have been happy those years. All that money, it just didn't seem to do him very much good. And J. Paul Getty, another man, it was reported in the press that he made the statement, he said, I'd give all my wealth for just one happy marriage. How tragic. Both of them are gone now, but what an example they've left. Now, God gave wealth not to be hoarded, but to be dispensed. The rich man in the parable, he built greater barns. He wanted to store his goods and his fruit. But you see, you can only eat so much. You can drink so much. You can only wear one suit at a time. And after the first million, why, when you start gathering more millions, they're just like a pile of rocks. That's all they are. You can't eat them. You can't do anything with it. It's just something that you can't in any ways use. Now, therefore, that's the reason that our Lord called that man a fool. When you fill your barn, I think the Lord meant, why didn't he go over and fill somebody else's barn? I know a Christian farmer up in the fruit belt here in California. He talked to me last year about this. He said, you know, we had to, because of the organization he's in, dump our fruit to keep the prices up. And he said, actually, tons of fruit. And right down here in Los Angeles, there were a lot of folk that could have enjoyed that. That's the picture that we have, friends. And again, let me give you a quotation here that I think is quite remarkable. These are two little stories that have come my way. This was said by a young person very impatiently. Says, I'm living now and I mean to have a good time. the hereafter isn't here yet. And a very wise companion said to this young person, no, only the first part of it. But I shouldn't wonder if the here had a good deal to do with shaping the after, the hereafter. And there was an irreligious farmer, a very godless farmer, and he gloried in the fact that he was an agnostic. He wrote a letter to a local newspaper saying, sir, I've been trying an experiment with a field of mine. I plowed it on Sunday. I planted it on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I reaped it on Sunday. I hauled it into my barn on Sunday. And now, Mr. Editor, what is the result? I have more bushels to the acre in that field than any of my neighbors have had this October. And the editor quoted the letter and then put down under it, and the editor wasn't a religious man. He put this down under it. God does not always settle his accounts in October. You see, God has eternity ahead of him. Now, will you notice here verse 4, and we must move along now. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, he condemns the godless rich not only for hoarding, but for making money in a dishonest way. They've robbed the poor to get rich. You see, that rich man let fall some crumbs. What a message is that? That beggar had been placed at his gate. Why? A rich man was responsible. And the thing is that you find the book of Proverbs still talks in language like this. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. What a picture that is given here of this. And therefore, God condemns that. The godless man who makes his money in a dishonest way, especially by putting down the children of God. And God does nothing now, but he's going to do something later. Now will you listen at verse 5, and let me read it. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And this is another point of condemnation. They spent money in a sinful manner. Not only hoard or squander it, well, they, like the miser. The miser says dollars are flat. The stack 'em spendthrift says they're round to roll 'em. And either way, why, you go wrong. And again, let me quote a proverb. Proverbs 18, verse 11, and it reads, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall is his own conceit. And then again in 28:11, and I read this verse, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Now that was the picture of that rich man. These were two godless rich men that the Lord Jesus told about, and both wanted to live it up. One wanted to store it away and live it up in his old age, and he was going to enjoy it then. The rich man in Lazarus' day, he was living it up at the time, and he did live it up. Now, if you've decided to live for this life only, God says you're a fool, and be sure and live it up if that's what you're going to do. Now, verse 6 says, you've condemned and killed the just. He doth not resist you. God does not interfere now. This is the kind of world we live in. It's a big, bad world. Dog eats dog. And going up the ladder of riches, you can step on somebody's fingers. And let me say this in closing. You're not going to change this world, but God is. And there's a lesson here for the rich man who is a Christian. How big is your bank account if Jesus came right now? Well, do you be willing to let him look in your safety deposit box? Because that's what he's going to do one of these days. I have something to be thankful for. Proverbs 38 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, Because if I was rich, I'd forget God. If I was poor, I might steal. Thank God that I can go down the middle of the road today in the middle class. That's something to be thankful for.
Thanks for joining us today. Dr. McGee certainly gave us a lot to think about, didn't he? Well, if you'd like to know more about the Bible study materials that we offer to help deepen your knowledge of and love for God's Word, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Our study of James chapter 5 continues right here tomorrow. I hope that you'll join us. Until then, this is Steve Schwetz for all of us here at Through the Bible. We're grateful for your company on the Bible bus and your partnership in taking the whole Word to the whole world. Through the Bible exists to take God's whole Word to the whole world, and we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's Word go today?